Again, I want to welcome you to Trinity Presbyterian Church. We're fairly new here, and so if you're visiting here, I hope you are feeling the same kind of welcome that we felt on our first day. And this is a wonderful church, and we're especially glad that God's led you here to worship with us. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. As Jim said, we will have made it all the way through the first chapter at the end of today. Hopefully the search committee is not going to permit me to make it all the way to the end of John. But it is in God's hand, and they are working very hard, and we're grateful for the work that they're doing. All right, I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 35, John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Listen as our God speaks to us. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word for us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, in your grace and in your mercy, you have given us your word. You've given it to us to comfort us when it's necessary and to make us uncomfortable when it's necessary. You've given it to us to motivate greater faith and belief and to expose our unbelief and our sin. You have spoken to us, and we pray that this morning you might speak to us through this passage. I pray that you would bless my feeble words, my faltering lips, and that people might hear not me, but you, as we proclaim your grace and your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So, kids, let me ask you something. Have you ever been like outside playing with your friends? And do kids do that anymore? Have you ever been outside playing with your friends and your mom says, "Come home," and you really don't want to go home? You don't want to leave your friends. You don't want to put down the toys you're playing with. Is that familiar to any of you? No? Okay, well, we're going to press on with this. What happened? Same situation. You are having just a great time. Your mom says, "Come home, we've got ice cream." Does that change anything? Who's more important, your friends and your toys or your ice cream? I know where I'd be. But let me press that a little more. At Christmas, I asked any of you if your dads maybe travel, goes on business trips or something, and a lot of you raised your hand. Let me ask you this. Say your dad's been gone, and your mom says, "Come home, your dad's home." I guarantee I would have dropped everything and I would have run more quickly than I would for ice cream. You see, there are lots of things, kids, that we want to cling to and hang on to. But sometimes God lets us see what's most important. Dad's home, that's important. All this other stuff, my toys, my friends, doesn't matter so much. And you go running after him. And so everybody, that's really kind of what we're talking about today, is the fact that when Jesus calls us, Jesus is not just saying, "It's time, get over here. You know, drop your toys and get over here now." But in fact, Jesus gives us every reason to desire to be with him more than anything. Not the confession, but the thing that comes before it. A call to holiness today is also by this same John that wrote this book. And he said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For the world and all that's in it are passing away." And he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of possessions or pride of life, something like that. We want to cling to those. But John is not scolding us, but he is encouraging us to see the distinction between this stuff in this world, which is just transient, and what God has for us who follow the Savior, which is permanent. All right, in this passage, in chapter 1, we had that magnificent prologue that told us so much about how amazing this Christ is, that he is God in the flesh, come to walk among us. The reason that Christ is so permanent is because he's not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. And John identifies Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so if you were reading, nobody is going to stop at verse 34 and say, "Well, that was great." But in fact, what comes next? Jesus is the Lamb of God, so what? Now what do we do? And Jesus answers that as he begins to call disciples to himself. Now, let me just give you a little bit of remind you a little bit of the background and sort of the timetable here. Starting in verse 19 through 28, John is questioned by the priests, the Levites, and some Pharisees. And John talks about Christ. All right, that's day one. That's the first day. Then we have a series of events that take place next day. All right? Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he identified him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now the next day again, so this is 2 days after John was questioned or interrogated by the temple officials, the priests, Levites, and Pharisees. All right? So the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And then those two disciples spend the rest of the day and the night with Jesus. And then verse 43, which is also in our passage, the next day, Jesus got up and went to Galilee. All right, so we've got 4 days all right in a row. And these 2 days, Jesus is looking at people and saying, come and see, saying, come and follow. In essence, Jesus is saying not just to those specific individuals who would become apostles, but he says to all of us, follow me. Drop your toys. I got something so much better. He says, follow me and bear faithful witness so that others may follow him as well. All right, that's our main idea. Jesus says, follow me. And in following, he's calling us to bear faithful witness so that others may follow him as well. All right, so let's look. This passage is split into two. So we're going to look at first at verses 35 to 42, when John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, again, I'll try and remember to make the distinction between John, the author of the Gospel, and John the Baptist. It will be important later on in the passage. So John the Baptist's disciples followed Jesus. First thing I want you to see is the faithful testimony of John the Baptist. And in looking at that, we need to remember that these have been disciples of John the Baptist. They went out to see him, but they stayed with him, and they've been learning from him. And John the Baptist, thus far in the book of John, has been pretty consistent. I'm not the Christ. I'm here to prepare the way for Christ. I'm not the one. He is the one. And surely he's been teaching that to his disciples. They know that John is not the Christ, but that John is preparing the way and perhaps will identify the Christ for him. So the next day, John identifies Jesus again with the same words that he spoke the previous day. Behold, the Lamb of God. So, if John's ministry is all about pointing to the one who would come after, then what he's doing is he's preparing his disciples for the ones that will come after. Because I suppose some of us, or maybe on a first reading, some of us might say, the two disciples heard him say this, and they just up and left. Can you believe that? All this time following John, and they up and left. But because of John's faithful testimony, pointing to Christ, it should not be unexpected. As a matter of fact, John was preparing them to up and leave when the Christ came, when the Messiah came. And it was absolutely right that that the two disciples, as soon as he heard, that's him, they up and left. It was appropriate. John was expecting it. John was preparing them to do it. So that has to be evidence, I think, of John's faithful teaching of Jesus, that they would hear those words, behold the Lamb of God, and drop everything, drop whatever they had established with John. We don't know how long they had been John's disciples. You know, might have been a few days, might have been a couple of years. We just don't know. We don't have a timetable there. But John's disciples heard, and they followed Jesus, verse 37. They followed Jesus. So now we come to Andrew and another of John the Baptist's disciples actually are following Jesus. I started that in verse 37, so it's okay. But Jesus turns around and he sees them following him. All right, kind of creepy. I don't know if any of you have ever had a stalker. In fact, we need to talk a little bit about this word follow. Follow can mean just be walking behind somebody going where they're going. And it seems like Jesus is treating him like that's all they're doing. They're just following him out of curiosity. They're just walking after him. But John also, and we'll see it, I'll point it out as we go through the gospel, there are so many places where the term follow means something much deeper than that. It means to become a devoted disciple of. If you follow somebody, that means you don't abandon them. And so in a sense, while they followed John the Baptist, in the discipleship sense, in the sense of being committed, devoted to their leader, yet their leader had prepared them so well that when he pointed out to them the Lamb of God, they did exactly what a good disciple of John the Baptist should have done, followed Jesus. But Jesus sees them just kind of walking behind them. I don't know. Jesus knows everything, but Jesus asked them a question. Now, in our Bibles, it is, "What are you seeking?" In verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following. He said, "What are you seeking?" Now, really, he's asking, what do you guys want? Are you just gonna kind of shadow me the entire day?" Could be taken that way. And in another sense, he's asking, "Why are you coming after me? What do you think you'll find?" That's the "what are you seeking?" And it's literally, "What are you seeking?" But I'm trying to get the what's behind the question. Now, again, Jesus knows a man's heart, but there's also great value in challenging your disciples. What is it that you think I've got for you? Because remember, I think we talked about some of the expectations of Messiah that basically would come in and drive the Romans out, set up a Davidic kingdom. All of Jesus' disciples at the time had to come to grips with the question, what if that's not what he came to do? He is the Messiah. He can do whatever he wants to do. As a matter of fact, Peter still had that confusion when God gave him this great confession in Matthew chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus talks about how the Christ must suffer at the hands of the priests and die. And then what does Peter do? He rebukes him. "Now that can't be right, Lord, because what you're supposed to do is come kick the Romans out and set up the Davidic kingdom. Remember that? I've been trying to tell you that for 3 years now." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." It has to come to grips with all of Jesus' disciples, including us, have to come to the grips with that. Why am I following Jesus? Do I trust him with everything? Do I trust him more than I put my trust in the possessions of this world, the charms of this world, other people in this world? So that's his question. And their response, they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. You'll notice John the Baptist is doing a lot of translating here. His audience is undoubtedly Greek-speaking. "Rabbi," in fact, means "my great one." But it was an honorific, which later came to mean an authorized teacher. Somebody had been to a rabbinical school. But at this point, it was just a way of honoring a teacher. So they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" We don't know the intent of the question. It is possible that they didn't want to lay all their cards on the table in public. They didn't want to lay out their theological concerns. They wanted to speak to him privately. It's speculative. So they asked this question. He said to them, "Where are you staying?" Now, even that question in John is a little bit of a foreshadowing of something that's coming later. Because the word there, the Greek word for staying, is also, in a very important context, translated abiding. As a matter of fact, I should have checked the King James. I didn't, but it wouldn't surprise me if the King James says something like, you know, "Where are you abiding?" But think about that. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. Abide in me. Stay in me." That word, stay or abide, is an incredibly important word. And they happen to use that word, "Where are you staying?" But then notice in verse 39, "So they came and they saw where he was abiding, and they abided with him that day." That's why I think there's something that's sort of preparing us with this is the proper attitude of being with Jesus. You want to stay with him. You don't want to go somewhere else. We see Jesus asking his apostles later, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter, speaking for them, says, "Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life." So they say, "Where are you abiding? Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and you will see." And I promise you, in the rest of that day and the night and the morning, I'm sure they got more than they expected, more than they counted on. Because as a matter of fact, that brings us to, if you'll flip your outlines over, brings us to how it affected Andrew. All right, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock, so it's getting near supper time. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. A lot of scholars think that the apostle that is not named is John because he is in the habit of not naming himself. It's also interesting, he gives us details like the next day, the next day, the next day. The details like it was 4 in the afternoon. That indicates a personal account. We don't know for sure, but it seems likely. But look at the effect that it had on Andrew. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So Peter is reached through the testimony of Andrew, and I probably should have put a longer blank, the faithful testimony of Andrew. Here we have that faithful witness idea, again, the faithful theme. That it was Andrew who had stayed with Jesus, and the effect on him was that he wanted to go and tell Peter about it. And so he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus after Andrew had convinced him to come. Now, in this, understand that the actual call that we read about in Matthew has not happened yet. That happens in Galilee, which Jesus is about to go to in verse 43. So at this point, They haven't received the call from Jesus, but they are attaching themselves to Jesus, devoting themselves to Jesus. And when Simon is brought into Peter's presence, we see this theme in John that Jesus knows what is in a person. So he looked at Peter, and his divine prerogative was that he knew Peter. And so he renames him. Before Peter has fully been a sort of a commissioned apostle, disciple, he knew him. And he says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Again, translation, which means Peter, which means rock. So the first thing he does when he sees Peter is knows him well enough to give him an appropriate name that is, in fact, what he will become. And all this, again, with Peter, and remember that Peter is going to become the chief of the apostles, the leader of the church. After the resurrection, Peter is the one who stands up at Pentecost and proclaims the gospel, who stands in Solomon's portico after he's healed the lame beggar and proclaims the gospel. That happened because Andrew, having been in Jesus' presence, went home, convinced his brother to come, and brought his brother to Jesus. And so here's kind of the sequence. John the Baptist points out Jesus to Andrew. Andrew follows Jesus and is convinced by Jesus that if he didn't have a full understanding, he's convinced that Jesus is probably the Christ, the Messiah. And so Peter, this is incredible news. So Peter tells somebody. Andrew tells somebody. He tells Peter. And Peter comes. Simon comes. In Romans 10:4, Paul says about people coming to faith, he says, how are they to believe if there's no one to preach to them? And I think we said something about this in one of the Philippian Sunday school lessons, but the word there is not the usual word for preach. It's a more general term, proclaim, if there's not somebody to proclaim to them. So we don't get off the hook in outreach by saying, well, that's the preacher's job. No, this is more general. Here's the question. Have you been convinced that Jesus is worth following? That Jesus is worth dropping your toys and running after? And if you were convinced, have you been changed by that? Or, as Jim read earlier, do you just want a little bit of gospel? Just enough to make you feel comfortable, but not enough to actually change you. Because for those who are convinced and are changed, as we meditate on what Christ has done for us, it was in our assurance of pardon. If God is for us, who can be against us? The one who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? If we meditate on what Jesus suffered in order for that to be true, are we not so overwhelmed with that that we want to tell others? Now, this is not intended to be a guilt trip. All of us struggle and feel like we've missed opportunities, some more than others. I'm an introvert, so all of us who are introverts, the extroverts will tell us we're sinners. In fact, we're all sinners, but we especially tend to remain silent. But I want to encourage you that for every time that you have remained silent, you have not caught God by surprise. What God is doing is giving you an opportunity to repent, to know that you are loved, and to pray for the Holy Spirit to help you. I do not want to guilt manipulate you. I really want you to be so filled with the joy of the gospel that you recognize, here's an opportunity for me to tell somebody about Jesus. This is important. Peter became the chief of the apostles. Peter became who he was, wrote two of the letters of the New Testament, probably was the source of Mark's gospel. All that was possible because Andrew was convinced, and he went and told him. All right, but and we're just going to run out of time. Let me just give you a quick little insight into Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. They went to Galilee. He says to Philip, "Follow me." First person he says to follow him is Philip. And there's some connections here. Philip was from Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter, that was their hometown. And Philip, what did he do? Jesus said, "Follow me," but there was more to it than that. Philip was convinced enough to follow him, and he told somebody. He went and found Nathanael, Nathanael was skeptical before Thomas was ever skeptical. Something good coming out of Nazareth? But again, Jesus knew him. Again, this theme that Jesus knows what is in a man. And we don't know why his words affected Philip so deeply, but they did. Philip was convinced, and so he confessed to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It elicited a confession. This Philip is not Philip the Evangelist of Acts chapter 6 and chapter 8, by the way. So, and Jesus says, "Do you believe just because I said these things to you? I said I saw you under a fig tree? Philip, you are going to see greater things than these." There are all kinds of things that we have been shown and told about in the Bible that are reasons to believe, to trust in Christ, to believe that He is who He said He is, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, that He did what He said He did, was going to do, that He died for our sins, was raised to life, and is coming again to raise us to life. Nathanael confesses him, and then Jesus says his final words to him, and he said to him, and then Jesus shifts to the plural. So he's speaking to Philip, but there are others listening, possibly Peter, Andrew, he says this to Nathanael. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to y'all," if this were a Southern Bible, "y'all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is a picture, this is a reference to Genesis, where Jacob has a vision of a ladder and angels are going up and down to it. It's not a ladder Jacob can climb to heaven. The angels were God's messengers, and they went up and down on it, bringing God's word to them. Now, the angels that bring God's word are coming up and down on Jesus. Jesus, the word, is the ladder here. He's making an astounding claim here that this Son of Man has this unique function in God's economy that only a divine being could have. He is not an angel. He is greater than the angels. The angels are simply ascending and descending on Him. This is Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes I feel... Paul talked about the Corinthians thinking that, well, he's not a very good speaker. but the words that Paul spoke. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't, the speaker doesn't matter. If you will just listen to the words of Scripture, you will understand that Jesus, following Jesus, is an enormous commitment, but it's the only logical commitment. This world is passing away. And if we are committed to following Jesus, to dropping everything, to following Him alone, because He is reality, then we also, like Andrew, like Philip, will find these times when we have the urge to talk about it. And I pray for you. I pray that that would be a joy and not a fear. But I understand if it's a fear, again, repent and know the love of Christ that forgives your sins because He died for your sins. Know that you were forgiven and you were loved, and look for that next opportunity. It is an incredible privilege that God has ordained that His kingdom shall spread through sinners spreading His word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I struggle to really know and understand who Jesus is, the depths of His grace and love, to understand His sovereign providential care over all of us, to understand His wrath and judgment, to understand the reality that He bodily is at your right hand even now, waiting to return. Father, I pray that You would convince all of us through the work of the Holy Spirit that all of this is true. And not only is it true, but it is worth every ounce of our commitment, knowing that the reward that awaits us is an eternity in Your presence with all of Your blessings being showered upon us, an eternity singing Your praises, singing them anew every day. Hasten that day, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.